Okay. Good to be back here on Wednesday night. We got the guys that are normally over in Awana because it's school break. So we get to see some of those guys tonight and glad for that. Continue to pray for Mike's brother's wife's family, right? Yes, Tina. Tina's sister. She passed away from COVID, so that's the second person in that immediate family, and that's kind of hard, you know. So you want to pray for them in that family, and you know, stuff like that happens. You know, it's that's hard to always wrap your mind around, you know, the will of God and what He's doing and stuff. So just want to pray for them. I met Tina's 91-year-old mother. And it's kind of sad. She's 91, and her birthday was yesterday, and her daughter died the day before. You know, but also at 91, if you know the Lord, you can sit there and say, "It won't be long," right? I mean, I could drop dead tomorrow, but when you're 91, you pretty much can write down 10 years, 12 years. You know, you can narrow it with some certainty. Because you can't live forever, right? I mean, for me, I can't. I mean, I could die on the way home today. But if it goes the normal course, I probably got longer than 12 years. But I think that'd be somewhat comforting to know that wouldn't be that 10 years go by fast, and you'll be seeing your loved ones pretty soon. So, do we have any prayer requests this evening? Anybody over here? Yeah. And she's 21. Sean, can you pray for these prayer requests tonight? Okay. Okay, but it's not your uncle. Okay. Yes. Okay. And did they find out for sure that it's cancer, Jamie? Okay. Okay. Alan, when's your mom go in? Okay. All right. So pray for Alan's mom. She's got a surgery coming up to take care of some cancer. So pray for her. Anybody else over here? Okay. And is he still in the hospital, your nephew? Okay. All right, anybody else over here? Amen. Glad you're here too, Lee. Okay. What do you know his name? Okay. Anybody else? Just give you some heads up on Emily. When we went to Africa, the last trip in May, she came home and said she really believed that God was wanting her to go back this January. Her goal is to spend a year. So she has a degree in English, and one of the things that we're up against all the time there is You can take 100 Bibles, but if they don't know how to read, you know, so that'll be just one thing that she can really, really have a good part in is doing some literacy training there, as well as working with the orphans and the kids in the school, you know. But you know, I think that's neat that God's impressed it on her heart, and she's stayed with it. I've kept asking her; she's not changed her mind. So pray for that, because January's coming. Quicker than you know it. We'll have to go over and see her while she's over there. But that, you know, that'd be a good opportunity for her and be able to, you know, do something that that would really matter. You know, it would help us with what we got going on over there with our teaching those guys how to read, and not only that, just English. So today in Munchie Village, which is the second church at the Lake Fraser, brought a bunch of pastors from that area. Drove them over to that village. It's about an hour and a half boat ride. Had a pastor's fellowship, and then they all got together and worked with the kids over there. It was just really neat to see that he's exposing these pastors to the need in their own area. It was neat to see that, and just a lot going on over there. Anybody else over here? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. I wish that would just go away. Doesn't look like it's going to do it anytime soon, but. Anybody else? Anybody else over here? Okay, I'm sure we all got people that we're praying for that you know, that you know if they died, you don't know where they'd go. I tell you, that's a rough thing. And if you care about somebody and you were to mention their name and I were to say, are they saved, then you don't know that, but you have some sort of scope of influence with them, man, I'd pray for an open door. You know, people can get saved having never stepped foot in church, right? You know, you can take church to them, you know, by simply just, you know, presenting them with the gospel. You could sow a seed that causes them to have a desire to look out a good church. You know, you could sow that seed that causes them to think about that and perhaps on Sunday, you know, endeavor to find a place where they can get answers. But there's nothing sadder than not knowing if something happens and you have to say, well, I really don't know. That's just a sad thing. And while you're alive, you can do something about that, right? You know, we can pray, and God wants us to pray. But if you don't, then follow that up with, God, give me an opportunity, and I'll talk to him, right? You know, I think if you do that, I mean, that'd get the attention of God. You know, if you say, hey, you know, and here's what I do sometimes. If it's not somebody I can get to right away, I've done this. Lord, I can't get to them, but if you'll give me somebody to talk to today, I'll be faithful to do that if you'll do that for me over there. You know, I mean, it's not like you're making a deal with God, but that God cares about people, and I believe he'd help you, you know. And he's not going to make anybody get saved, but man, you know, I just think it's important that we if we're going to pray for lost people, we also got to be willing to tell a lost person about the Lord too, right? Anybody else? Okay, Brother Sean, would you pray for us tonight?
Thank you.
Amen. Just real quick for announcement, Josetta, it's the third Friday of this month, right? No, third Saturday of this month, October 16th, and they're going to be feeding the community, giving an opportunity through a soup kitchen to come, and a lot of the food. How are we doing on the food part of it? Okay, all right, and then somebody messaged me and said they want to help too with the food, and I'll give you their number afterwards if you want to plug them in. So now the next thing she needs help with is on that Saturday, if we can just pitch in and come up and help serve. You know, even if you can only come for an hour, we're going to get here at what time? 10 o'clock and go till 2 o'clock. So anywhere in that line, you know, we can even put kids together to help and things like that. If there's a parent there that can help us with that, it'd be a good opportunity to get them involved. If you can only stay an hour, that's okay. If we all did that, we'd have plenty of help and just an opportunity. And you know, when you take the food out to the car, there's a lot. You know what you can do? You can go to that door and say, "Hey, listen, thanks for coming. Here's your soup. Is there something I can pray for you about?" And let that just open up doors from there, right? We're also going to make sure they get a gospel track, you know, that tells them, you know why churches would even do something like that, you know. And I'm excited about that, looking forward to that. The sign-up sheet for volunteers, is it still out there? Okay. So if you can help out with that on Saturday, if you just see Miss Josetta afterwards, and she'll pencil you in. Okay, take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to the book of Romans. And it's, again, nice to have some of the guys from Awana's over here this evening because of fall break. Romans chapter 8, there's a lot to that, so we didn't make it all the way through Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to pick up in verse 27. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us for where we fail you, Lord. We don't want to come before you without acknowledging the fact that you're a holy God and we are not. And Lord, we need forgiveness, and Lord, I pray that you would do that. You said you would be faithful if we confess our sins. And then, Lord, I just pray and ask for your help, Lord, but we don't want to just ask for help and then not listen to what you give us. So I pray that we'd also have hearts that would be willing to apply what we hear, Lord, because the Bible without application would just be another book. And Lord, I pray as we apply these things in our heart, you would help us. Lord, I pray you would shine your light on places in the scripture that we may have trouble with. Lord, but rest assured you do not, and we can trust you. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of God according to the will of God. And at the beginning of verse 27, here's something that I know but do not take serious. And I should take it serious. If you took it serious, you would be very careful about everything you said, everything you did, everything you thought. Because look what it says here. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. That God searches my heart. There's not anything that's hidden from him. Not one thing. You know, and that's kind of humbling, right? I mean, we all like to think, you know, we can all like people to like us, people to think good about us. Sometimes it's because they don't know us, you know. But to have somebody that knows you inside and out and still loves you like the Lord, that's very, very moving, but it's also very humbling. Because the things that he's seen and the things that he's had to be a part of as he's searching our heart, a holy God should not have to do that, right? And we should certainly remember that when we think about that. Then it says this at the bottom of it, he maketh intercession, and I'm very thankful that the Spirit does that. Does it when I don't even know what to pray. We talked about that in a prayer room the other night. When I don't know what to say, the Spirit knows what's in my heart and can take that to God. Now look at this. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, when we pray, oftentimes it's what we want, forgetting when the Holy Spirit takes it to God, it's going to be done according to God's will, not mine. And I have to be okay with that, you know, because I don't know what's around the corner. He does. Nobody would ask to lose two people in their family in the same week. I mean, and you would pray and ask God to heal them. And we know God can do anything, right? And we know God can get whatever loved one you have, and you poured your heart out to God and you've asked them to heal them and it didn't happen. Or you asked for this and it didn't happen. You just have to understand, you know, that it's according to God's will, not mine. You know, and through that fiery trial, he asks me to walk. That's when he can show himself strong in my life. And here's what I know. I know I can trust God. It doesn't have to make sense to me, because I know who he is. He's a loving God. He proved that on Calvary. He's not trying to make my life difficult. He'd have left me on my way to hell if that was the case. I don't have to know all the answers. I just have to know who he is. And he's a God of love. He's a God of patience. He's a God of kindness. He's a miracle worker even today. He's a master weaver. He's telling a story, and I just got to let him tell it. And I tell you what, when you read a story he's writing with your life, if you align it with his will, it'll be yours, you know, at the end of the journey. You will see clearly why he did what he did when he did it. But, you know, that's just one thing to remember, that as the Spirit makes intercession for us, he's going to do it according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good. Do you believe that? I mean, I've had Christians be saved for 30 years, and they lose a loved one, they lose a wife, or they lose a husband, and they're in my office, and they'll say this: why did God let my wife die? And after 30 years of being saved without being unkind, I would say, you ought to know that by now. Is that he is always good. I mean, we always say God is good, and what do you follow it with? All the time. And then over in Africa, they say all the time, and you repeat it with God is good. Unless it's you and your problem and what you're facing, then you say, well, why did God do that? Well, this verse says, and you got to remember what's coming at the bottom of Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that some things, no, it doesn't say that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Very familiar verse. It's only powerful if you believe it. That means no matter what the heartache is or how bad it's affecting you, can you then go to that verse and rest in that verse, knowing that at the end of this, there's nothing but that it's going to work out in a way that brings honor and glory to God, and I can trust that. So take that hurt, lay it right there. That's how it begins to not hurt. When you know that it's in God's hand and he's designed it and he's working and he's in control, and because I love him, it's all going to work out. You know, God has the incredible... I was thinking about this today. God telling Satan that he could go after Job gave him permission to kill all of his children. Wipe out all of his bank account. Now, God knows all things. Did he not know the pain that would immediately cause Job? Did he not know that? Did he do that and go, whoa, man, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was going to hurt you so bad. Man, I didn't know you were going to cry for days because all your kids are gone. And I didn't know your wife was going to say, curse God and die. I didn't know that was going to happen. He was full aware of the amount of tears that were going to run down Job's face. Amen. None of that caught him off guard. He allowed it to happen. He could have told Satan, you are not touching him. But it all works together for good, because do you understand that thousands and millions of people that have got comfort from the story of Job because he walked down that road? There are many of heartbroken Christians have visited those verses and have found help from his testimony. And then not only that, then God also allowed him to have other children. And he restored his mind. Now, look, this is just a thought. It appears, because Job made sacrifice for his kids, it appears that they knew the Lord. And I don't know if I can say, thus saith the Lord, but I would assume that if God was going to be the cause of why they would die, I would also trust that he knew where they were going and that Job would see him one day. Because God works all things together for good. If he's the one that allowed it, and what happened to Job is because God allowed that. He could have reined it in and said no. And then after that, what you would go to Job and you would say, Job, and Job would say, this doesn't make any sense. And what would you tell him? All things work together for good. Do you think he wanted to hear that at that moment? No. I mean, just read some of that. He's saying, I wish I was never born, but it did. And I guarantee you, every time this story is told down here, that in heaven, if God lets him have a little insight, he will say, I've had to do it over again, I do the same thing. Because it does work out for good. I mean, it is in his hands. And we know that Job smiled again, and we know that Job was restored, and if this verse is not, so whatever the pain is, you can know that you can live through it, or remove that out of the Bible. Okay? So it says, now, verse 29 and 30, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we're not going to get hung up here. Just for kicks, I've gone over this 900 times, studied it inside and out. My mind is made up 100%. But just for kicks, I looked up in the commentary. And as I was reading the commentary on these two verses, do you know what came up in that commentary over and over again? These words, I believe, I think, because, and then he mentioned this in a commentary, and I looked at the one from Clark. They said this in a commentary, that this has been debated millions of times, and no answer. I mean, it has gone from one view to the other many, many, many times, but I'm just going to read it as it's written here, for whom he did foreknow. Does God know everything? Does God know who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved? Okay? Is there any question in his mind? Somebody end up in heaven and he goes, man, I didn't know you were coming. Or somebody go to hell and go, oh, I didn't know you were going to go there. He knows all that does, and I checked the definition. All that definition means is this. He had prior knowledge. Does he know your whole life? Okay? He has prior knowledge. All right, if he knows my beginning from my end, then of course he knew that when I would get saved. If he knows that you're going to get saved, if he knows Mike's going to get saved, everything he does is based on the according to the knowledge. He knows Mike's going to trust him. If he knows Mike, no matter what, is going to not want anything to do with God, not going to listen to God, he already knows every time he's presented with the gospel, Mike's going to say no. God can then also reach into Mike's life and use it according to that knowledge. That's the same way you get when Pharaoh hardened his heart and Esau have I hated. It is not because there's just two unfortunate human beings that God just did not love. And because, you know, they say, well, God's God. He can create somebody and he can destroy him. And he can say, he certainly can. But because of who he is, he doesn't. Amen. Why in the world would you go through all that effort on the cross if it's not for that? So when it says foreknowledge, it prior knowledge to what was going on. Okay, then it says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So if he knows that, he can say, okay, I'm going to set you apart because you're going to do that. All right, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Well, that would only make sense if he knows that you're already going to trust him. That he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The number one reason I cannot wrap my mind around God choosing who's going to get saved. If you honestly believe that, and there are doctrines out there that teach that. There are people, when you come to John 3:16, there are people who believe it does not mean the whole world. Well, once you start playing around with words in the Bible and you yank that little thread, you're going to have all kinds of problems. Man. It's either got to mean it or it doesn't. Okay? So if that is true, and if I was a pastor who believed that God chose who was going to get saved, everybody was bad, and there's none righteous, no, not one, and the only way somebody's going to be able to trust God is if God's going to have to make them do that. If that was true, then here's what I would have to do if I was going to be honest with you. If that was a true thing that the Bible taught, to be honest with you, I would need to start the service out like this. Okay, some of you may not like this, but if I believe it, I would have to tell it to you like this. I would have to say, I know this might be disturbing, but here's the fact. Not everybody in this room can go to heaven. I can't tell you everybody in this room can go to heaven. Because in reality, some people aren't going to go to heaven. Because God hasn't chosen everybody. So, that might be you. I don't know that. But I have to be honest with you that not everybody's going. And if you're not going, you can't change that. It just is what it is. He didn't pick you. That's how I would have to start the message out. Now, I've never heard anybody teach do that because they always go back and turn around and say, in reality, by the way, if I wasn't chosen, I would want to know that because I'm probably going to take your car today. All right? Because what's good would it be? Could you imagine if that was true? That there are people around there that no matter what they can do, they're just never going to go to heaven. Then you talk about a license to do whatever you want to do. Because there's no consequences. You know, you just go do whatever. Well, hey, I'm going to hell. I'm not chosen. So now it really doesn't matter. Good grief. That's why I can't do that. I can't do that because the overwhelming evidence in the other way, that whole tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Bible, that choice is all over there. And then two, you know, God's love and his life is worth more than just me or 10 of me's. I mean, it could pay for the world in some, right? You know, and I'm just going to trust what he says. When it says God so loved the world, he means the world. Now, you know, I'm going to just show you this real quick, and then we're going to move on past that. Go to Luke chapter 14. And I want you to just, and I cannot go through this whole thing. I'm just going to look at verse 16. And, give a little thought and we're moving on. You know, so in verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all these things are now ready. And all they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and so you know that story. Then I want you to go down to verse 21. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. So in this story, you know, he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb and how that we're going to sit down there to eat. And then he talks about inviting people to the supper. He goes out and he invites it, and it's talking about the Jews there, and they didn't want anything to do with it. So then he goes out again and he invites another group of people. And when they come back, he says, we did what you said, and there's still room. Do you know why there's still room? Because some people said, I don't want to come. Right. Okay? I don't want to come. Right? They went out and they invited and they invited and they invited. And as they went out to invite, now, if you go invite somebody and they say, I don't want to come, and then the guy gets mad and he says, I don't understand why somebody doesn't want to come. Well, if he's controlling who's coming, why would you be upset if they say no to the invitation? Right? Makes zero sense. You know, if he's the one that's controlling who's coming, why would it said that the master of the house was angry when they didn't come? Or why did he then go out and say, go out again? And I'm just telling you, I could do hours, and I just could not. God is sovereign. I have zero problem with that. Amen. God knows the beginning from the end. Amen. He knows whether or not you're going to trust God. He knows whether or not you're going to get saved. That's not a knowledge, but everything that I read in that Bible says that God loved the world. And that is why when he left this place, what did he say to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you know what Jesus said when he sent them out two by two? He sent the 70 out. You know what he told them to do, Arnold, when they didn't listen? Dust, knock their feet together and knock the dust off. Now, why would you do that if you were in control of them listening? Right? Why would you tell them if they don't listen? I would say, well, they're not listening because you're not making them. Right? So then why would I then turn around and then knock the dust off my shoes as a message against them saying, look, I stood at your door. I talked to you about the Lord. You didn't want anything to do with it. We're moving on. And as a testimony against this moment, we're going to knock the dust off of our shoes to say, you're the one that said you're not interested. We were here. We would gladly talk to you. We'd gladly share this with you. You know, but if somebody is in charge of whether or not they hear it, then why would you then say that's the good mean you're going through actions that don't mean anything, right? Okay, enough of that. We'll just move on to the next. I told, and by the way, just to give you a little bit of comfort, when the commentary says this has been debated for generations, there's a reason for that. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8. What shall we, in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? Okay. The government, this is why, hey, let not your heart be troubled. Sean Hannity would always start his thing off with that. And I thought, I wonder if this guy's a Christian, you know, because that's the Bible. He always say, let not your heart be troubled. You know, I don't even know if he knew what he was saying, but I mean, it's Bible and here's why. You know, what shall we then say if these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered up, delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? He's saying if he spared his son, didn't spare his son, and he gave him to us on Calvary, would he not also then take care of us? Of course he would. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. I'm glad that I know where Jesus is. No question. Who also maketh intercession for us. Do you know today? If you sin today. Do you know Jesus talked to his father about that sin? And he said, Dad, don't kill him. That one's paid for. That's pretty cool. See, Paul's alive. Jesus is in heaven. And Paul knew that Jesus makes intercession for him to the Father. You talk about a good friend. You talk about somebody that I'm very thankful that I have a relationship that can go to the creator of the universe on my behalf. Even though I may look like I deserve to be removed from this planet, Jesus says, hey, Dad, I know his heart. He may not act like it, but he loves you. Whew. I mean, that's cool that Jesus can do that for us. Amen. And that he would want to do that for us. Not something so he's being made that he'd want to make intercession. He knows me. Just like David. He knew David's heart, and he's going to go to God on behalf of that, and he's making intercession for us, and I'm just very thankful for that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, verse 35 through 39 gives us the ability to live in this present world. We are not powerless. We are powerful. Anything that you come up with, it's a byproduct of living in this flesh, whether it's an addiction, whether it is emotions that have caused by your sin or somebody else's sin, or living in a broken world. There are so many stories. There are so many. There's a missionary that I picked up years ago, still on the field today. When she came by, she was actually taken advantage of by her father. It was a mess. Listening to the pain in this young lady's voice, it's just very sad. But man, they've been on the mission field for years now. Years doing a great job. When it got found out what had happened, her dad killed himself. And I'm telling you, that's nothing but pain. But God is greater than that pain. Would that not then cause you to have, you would doubt God, because the guy was very active in church, had bus routes, and taught Sunday school, and he's doing something like that. That would cause you to question God, all kinds of. I'm just saying, no matter what it is, the following verses give you incredible liberty to overcome everything or anything that would ever happen to you. And believe me, this world is messed up. There are stories of pain that's unbelievable. That stuff is when I was pastoring in Slippery Rock, I quit asking. It was easier for me to ask who that hadn't happened to instead of asking who that had happened to. Sometimes we just bury those things inside and nobody ever knows about it, but the pain's there. It then affects marriages. It then affects, I know people that have kept that buried, and then they got married, and then it started to come out, and they just couldn't deal with it, and then it caused other problems. And it's like, that's some serious pain. And all I'm saying is that whatever it is, this world is rotten. This world is messed up. This world is not going to like it. We're not guaranteed smooth sailing until the rapture. I don't know what's going to happen. Just this weekend in New Orleans, the healthcare provider down there said, if you work for the hospital and your spouse does not have a vaccine, they're going to fine you $200 a month for the spouse who doesn't work for the hospital. All I'm saying is, as time goes on, it will continually get crazy. Do you realize you open up the book of Revelation and you see nothing but mayhem? That is in the future, not in the past. I don't know what's between us and there. But if it gets crazy, crazy stuff, trust me, this is real. And you can draw power from this if you let it. You can attack any problem in your life that you don't like about you. If there's something you just have not gotten over, that can happen tonight. If there's something you're struggling with, you can get victory tonight. You no longer have to carry any kind of pain, any kind of suffering, any kind of sin another day. If you do not do that, it is not God that's broken. It is us not leaning on this. We don't have to be victims of the devil. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, yes or no? Amen. Okay? So when you read this stuff, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you know that there's not a sin you can do that will cause Christ to quit loving you? Amen. Do you believe that? Because I'll tell you something that God, the devil, can use on you is he can use guilt. You may believe once saved, always saved, but in the back of your mind, when you think about sin, if I just begin to think about something that I've done in my past, I begin to feel dirty again, even though it's in the past. And as you begin to feel dirty again, just thinking about past, you're no good for the future. Because he's got you defeated. Now you don't feel like a son of God. Now you don't feel like you're forgiven. Now you feel ashamed, you feel beat down, and you know what that does? It causes you to be like that. And when he says this, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ, it's not just meaning an event in your life. It also means there's not anything you can do that's going to cause him to quit loving you. Not a thing. Everybody else would do it. I always use this. Okay, let's say if I were to have an affair, immediately what would happen is you probably would want a new pastor. The next thing that would happen is Maggie would probably want a new husband. There would be ramifications. My kids would choose sides. I'd have friends that choose sides. But I tell you what, when it all burnt down, you know who would be there for me? Jesus. He ain't leaving. He'll stand there when it's nothing but ashes, and he'll love you. He's not going away. That's who he is. So when it says nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ, that's what that means. And you hold on to that because that's powerful. I mean, when you realize you are somebody, that means you can get up and you can fight. He can't keep you there. That you let that control you, and he'll hold you down. But until you talk about break free, it's like, you know, there in the Garden of Eden, Satan wasn't anywhere to be found, and there's God standing there with two naked people. Just had to get out of the house. And he helped him fix the problem. You know, can you imagine a sinner thinking, how stupid is this? I got to make you clothes. If you'd have just listened to me, you wouldn't even need clothes. You'd be back there. He didn't do that. He patiently helped him. I wonder if he helped him pick out a nice place to live. Maybe even said, guys, I know it's not the garden, but you'll be okay here. Here's some clothes. Hey, I'm just a holler away, because that's who he is. You know how I know he didn't leave Adam and Eve? All the way to the cross. Do you understand? Had he not have gone to the cross, Adam and Eve would have gone to hell. That had to be paid for. You know, he didn't leave them, and he's not going to leave you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? Nakedness, I like that, because as soon as I think about that, I think about the garden. You know? I mean, isn't it ironic? Here's a list of things that can't separate you from the love of Christ. What did they say immediately after they ate that? They're like, whoa! Right? I wonder how that word got. I mean, I understand some of those other words, but how often a day do you actually find yourself naked? And it's just amazing to me as you think about how sin came into this world and what that left them. You know, I think it's talking about even a bigger picture of how man fell, and he said, even that won't separate you from my love. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, now God could do something about those things. He chooses not to do those because he's working his will in our lives. Nay, even though we're killed, and even though we're counted as a sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And I've preached that message here before, that how can you be more than a winner? Right? When he says you're more than conquerors, not only, because God is on your side, you can change anything about you that you want. You're not stuck. You know, people, age old discussion. Can you choose your personality? Can you change your personality? I can tell you one person who changed his personality, Peter. I mean, do you know after that whole thing about denying Christ? He wasn't quite so arrogant on the other side of that. Okay? I mean, you talk about somebody who always had an answer. I don't find that same Peter after that. You know, you can change anything about you that you want because God can help you. And you can be more than a conqueror. You're not stuck with it. Now, is it always, you know, by nature, naturally, I'm a people person, right? I didn't choose that about me. Now, I tell you what I am not, is organized, okay? And everybody laughs. That's not even funny. Arnold, as soon as I got that out, man, I mean, boom, big old grin. I'm like, no way, you're kidding me, right? Okay, but now I tell Maggie, I said, at some point, I have to be organized, or how do you think I get home from Zambia by myself, right? She said, your guardian angels are like on overtime. Okay, but you know, when I look at that about me, do you know that that's a weakness? And that I look at that every day of my life and say, I can do better. I can be organized. You know? And a person who's not a people person, by the way, if you're going to tell somebody about the Lord, you're going to have to let them know you love them, and you're going to have to talk to them. Right? So if you're not a people person, you're probably going to have to get over that at some point or the other if you're going to share the gospel. Do you know, if God can help me be organized, then God can also help you do that. Whatever in the world it is, you're not stuck. Because if whatever life throws at us, if we are more than conquerors than that, then the world is stuck. I am not stuck. It goes on to say this, for I am persuaded. Now, do you believe in the power of God? Okay, do you believe that he can help you do anything? Do you believe that Jonah, did Jonah want to be in Nineveh? Could God have helped him with that? Tried. Jonah died miserable. That's not because God failed. I mean, look, he went through a lot of effort to try to help him. I mean, he got a whole whale involved and, you know, grew a plant on the side of a mountain. I mean, he really, really tried to help Jonah. He even gave Jonah a lesson in caring about people. He said, you cared about this stupid plant when it died, but you don't care about all these people. And he's trying. It didn't appear Jonah actually got on board with that, but that's not because God was there giving him the ability to do that. He just didn't take that. He didn't apply that. He didn't let God help him. So he was stuck because of his own doing. Goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he's covered just about any base that I can possibly think of. I think he's covered anything that I could possibly throw at that. Any story, any hurt, whatever. And with this, you are armed with something that causes us to not be afraid. We can run into lions' dens. You can approach a king and say, I'm not going to bow. You can preach on a street and be stoned. You can do all of those things. You can approach this world that you live in with confidence, because nothing can separate you from the love of Christ.
Man.
I was sitting in a deer stand just for a little bit last night, and I was reading an article. It was 2018, 2017. Maybe it was a little bit more than that. Maybe it was 2016. But it's a young guy that was in his 20s. His dad was Chinese. He was a psychiatrist. His mother was a lawyer. They went to a place where I wouldn't go to school, but they went to Oral Roberts University. And then they raised their kids, and one of the kids was just big into adventure, big into nature, and big into God. He was fascinated with the Great Commission, and he was fascinated with the love of Jesus. And he spent his whole life chasing bugs, running up rivers. And when he got out of Bible college, he was introduced to a people group on an island off the coast of India that nobody's ever been to. People been there, but they don't live. And it's still there today. There's about 20, 24, 25 people living there. and the Indian government protects them. They've not been contacted by the outside world. Anybody that's gone there has died. And he wanted to do something about that people group. And he didn't date because he knew his chances of survival by going to that island was very low, and he didn't want to put somebody else in that. He trained for 2 and 3 years in the wilderness. He even learned on how to take arrows out. In case an arrow stuck in him, he could get it back out again. He trained to be an EMT so that he could fix himself. When he was on that island, this was just not that long ago. While we're going about our life, there's this young man. That's either an amber alert or a tornado. There's this young man that's consumed with going to these people group. I mean, we're mowing our grass, we're shopping for Christmas, and this guy is just consumed with going to this people group. He can't get it out of his mind. He takes 2 years of linguistics training in Canada, and it's just building up. He's got a good 5 or 6 years into planning this trip. He gets to India. There's some islands over there that are inhabited, where they won't eat you. He finds some Christian fishermen that are willing to take him. It's illegal. They're going to get in trouble. They take the boat over there at night. They elude the Coast Guard. He gets in a canoe. He goes within shouting distance. He sees them. You know, they got hardly any clothes on. They're with bows and arrows. They got war paint on their face. And he tells them from the beach, Jesus loves you. He sings songs to them. And he goes back again the next day. He actually gets out of the canoe, out of the kayak. He goes over and talks to them. A little boy shoots an arrow and it sticks in his waterproof Bible. He pulls the arrow out and gives it back to the kid. The next night on the boat, he wrote in his journal, he said, tomorrow, today, he was talking about the sunset he just saw, and he said this. He said, today may be my last sunset. Tomorrow, I may very well be in a place where the sun never sets. He says, I don't want to die. He says, but I am compelled to tell these people about Jesus because they've never heard. And the next day, and this isn't a story that's 70 years ago, this is just a couple years ago, an average guy. And he went to that beach, and he never got off of it. They shot him with arrows and buried him in the sand, and that's where he sits today. And his dad got on Facebook, made fun of religion, said it's evangelicals' fault because they preach a hellfire damnation. And they cause people to believe that it's possibly their fault that if they don't go, people will go to that place. If they didn't preach hell, my son would still be alive. Some people would call that a waste. I told Maggie, never would that ever be a waste. Because you know what? I didn't even know that island even existed until I read that article. And I'm not the only one. I didn't even know that that was out there. And I know that God in his sovereignty is going to make something good come out of that. Right? Now, how would somebody get the courage to go on that kind of an adventure that ended in that way? By tapping into that. Right? How do you calmly write in your journal and still do it? Tomorrow may be my last. This may be my last sunset here. The next one I see may be in the land where the sun never sets. Whoo! That's power. To be able to do that and not sit there in tears. Or how do you then write that and then go get in the thing tomorrow, knowing that there is a really, really good chance you're not coming off that. Right? And all I'm saying is that I believe that young man had something real. A power source that sometimes we only dream about. A God that's bigger than anything. And to have enough sense to write, hey, it's okay if I don't see this sunset tomorrow. It's okay. I'll be in the land where the sun never sets. I would just hope that my last moments on this earth could be that profound, right? Never before. We don't need to be afraid of governments, of diseases. Look, I can't change it. I just know as I navigate that nonsense out there, and however crazy it gets, I'm walking with the creator of the universe. And he lives inside of me. Right? I don't have to run. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And with that, maybe we don't die on some beach with an arrow stuck in us, but we can die here, and we can die with a testimony that says that we believed this. And then when your life is tested and that comes by your neighborhood, you can pick your head up high and you can square your shoulders back. And people say, well, how can you do that? How come you're not falling apart? And you can say, because I've got somebody inside of me that's holding me up. If that wasn't true, then that would be a very cruel thing what God did to Job. Hey, Job, you're going to cry like nobody's business tomorrow, and I caused it. Good luck with that. No way. I could see God saying, Job, just grab my hand, buddy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort. Don't we call him the God of all comfort? Right? Do you believe that God's comfort could dry the tears of a man who lost everything? Well, if this Bible's true, he can. If you'll let him. Brother Arnold, will you close us in prayer tonight?